innaka la rasulullah. We bear witness that you are the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu yashhadu innahum lakadhib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears witness that they are liars. So they would lie because the advantages of the iman and Islam, they wanted to have the advantages, but they did not want to sacrifice anything for Islam. Always looking for some time, for some opportunities to take advantage from this community, but never ready to sacrifice anything. This is the definition of nifaq. So these people, they were not few in Medina. Some of them, I mean, relatively speaking, and they pose challenges to the Muslim community in Medina. Inshallah, we're going to cover and continue the discussion after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Welcome back. This is Hussein, and you're listening to your program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the challenge posed by Munafiqun, hypocrites in Medina, to the Prophet ﷺ and to Muslim community. And some of these people were very smart in concealing their true colors. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, "La ta'lamuhum, nahnu na'lamuhum." There are some of these munafiqun that you do not know them, we know them. And they were very smart, very complicated, very sophisticated. Because some of the munafiqun, everybody knew that they are munafiq. They're hypocrite, okay? It happens also in politics. And when it comes to sociopolitical issues, context, people realize that this person does not have any good reputation in this regard. He is an opportunist just trying to secure his own position. So everybody knows that, almost everyone. But then for some people or with some people, no, it gets more complicated. And that's why Quran says, لا تعلمهم نحن نعلمهم. This level of nifaq, it's even hidden from you. So naturally, this is the natural level of the Prophet's knowledge, because we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted to the Prophet knowledge of the unseen, but the Prophet ﷺ would not use that knowledge always. So Alm al-Ghaib was there, but it was not used always by the Prophet. Sometimes if he wanted, if he wished, he could have access to it. But normally he would not use Alm al-Ghaib here and there. So Quran says, when it says, La ta'lamuhum, you do not know them, he talks about the natural, normal level of knowledge. Anyways, so munafiqun, there's this great distinction between different kinds of people, different types of munafiq, hypocrites. As long as it was a personal issue, personal hatred, personal evil intentions, anything, the Prophet did not have any problem with them. Actually, he would embarrass them. He would humble them with his great akhlaq. Now, all other companions would tell the Prophet, okay, why are you not encountering these munafiqs in the way that they encounter you, like impolite and rude? The Prophet would say, no, they are part of my community. And there is this hadith that the Prophet said, I do not like that people say that Muhammad put sword among his own companions. So maybe because of their reputation or because of the fact that they would not pose a challenging threat to the community, the Prophet ﷺ would not encounter them the way that they encountered the Prophet, and would most of the time humble them and embarrass them with his great akhlaq and manners. But then, if the hypocrites wanted to have an organized campaign, now there was a time that the Prophet would take action, would take measures to stop them, serious measures, and immediate. That's very important. So not all people who are hypocrites are in the same boat. Some of them, they are like individual problems, personal problems they have. And that is true in Islamic societies as well. If a person has a personal problem, let him whatever, do whatever he wants, okay? But then if they are having an organized campaign, whether this campaign is a political campaign or a cultural campaign or anything, that they want to make a change in Islamic society, as a leader, you cannot just watch them do what they want to do, okay? You cannot watch them that they bring corruption to Muslim society. So this distinction is very valuable. We're going to talk about it, inshallah, in the next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever. Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me a blissful life eternally.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Ilm-e Fiqh az ulum sharifi islami.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
انا انزلناه فی لیلة القدر. ما قرآن را در شب قدر نازل کردیم.
Indeed, we revealed the Holy Quran during the night of decree. We revealed the Quran during the night of decree, Laylatul Qadr. This verse says, we revealed it during a night. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 185, it states, we revealed it in the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran. If you place these two ayahs side by side, what happens? You see, farmers sometimes take two shears, cut two branches, graft them, and a different fruit emerges. Now, if I join these two ayahs together, what emerges? The Quran was revealed on the night of decree. The Quran was revealed in the month of Ramadan. Both are in the Quran. What does this mean? It becomes clear that the night of decree is within the month of Ramadan.
انزلناهو یعنی دفعتن.
Anzallahu, we revealed it, implies a sudden single revelation or tanzil. Allama Tabatabai, in his famous exegesis of the Holy Quran, Al-Mizan, states, Anzallahu means the entire Quran was revealed all at once, and tanzil means gradual, piece by piece. In the Quran, we both have inzal, sent down at once, and tanzil, sent down in stages. Once the entire Quran was revealed upon the Prophet's heart during the night of decree, according to its capacity, and once it was revealed gradually over 23 years on various occasions. It is like someone bringing you a bag of gifts. You might ask all at once, "Is this bag a gift?" And then you open it all at once and ask, "Whose shirt is this? Whose pen is this? Whose shoes are these?" Meaning, once the entire Quran was revealed to the Prophet's heart on the night of decree, and once it was revealed in pieces over 23 years on appropriate occasions. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past, on an earth so vast, waiting to return. Just to know you, whoever you are, laugh with you, learn from you, open to you my heart. But soon when I say goodbye and move on, I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past, on an earth so vast, waiting to return.
kind of neighbor who prays for you and me.
Kind of neighbor who prays for you and me.
There for you, a shoulder to turn to. I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking
the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return, waiting to return. To know you, I've learned so much.
Been a pleasure to know you, I've learned so much.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Remember me, so I might be with you. I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking
the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return,
waiting
to return, waiting to return, return to my
That was the week that was. Beyond the headlines, we dissect the stories that shaped the past 7 days from the heart of region to the global stage. God, the compassionate, the merciful. Hello, dear listeners. Welcome to our political chat show, That Was the Week That Was. We look at global politics and issues of the day, and I'm your host, Leila Garcia. With me here in the studio is veteran journalist and political commentator, Meron de Akhshand. Please stay tuned. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks very much indeed.
Today's discussion is about U.S. conducting secret negotiations with Russia without keeping allies informed to end the Russia-Ukraine war. U.S. officials have told NATO allies they accepted to push President Vladimir Zelensky into agreeing to a peace deal in the coming days, under the threat that if Kiev does not sign, it will face a much worse deal in future. The U.S. Army Secretary Dan Driscoll briefed ambassador from NATO nations at a meeting in Kiev late on Friday, 21st November, after talks with Zelensky and taking a phone call from the White House. Several European ambassadors at the meeting questioned the content of the deal and the way in which the U.S. had conducted the negotiations with Russia without keeping allies informed. The deal, now an offer, contains a number of provisions that are likely to be unacceptable to Kiev, including the need to give up territory Russia has occupied, as well as surrendering further territory Kiev still controls. It also suggests there would be an amnesty for all war crimes committed during the conflict. On Saturday, however, Donald Trump said the plan was not his final offer, and that one way or the other, he hoped the fighting would stop. Trump is keen for Zelensky to agree to the deal by Thanksgiving, which is on Thursday, 27 November 2025. Okay, let's bring in veteran journalist and political commentator Mehran Derakhshande.
Thanks for inviting me.
My first question is, what was the negotiations conducted in secret between U.S. and Russia without Ukraine's involvement and European involvement?
That's right. The Ukrainians and the Europeans were effectively kept in the dark over the content and format of this peace plan. They weren't involved in the negotiations.
Yeah, right.
U.S. Army Secretary Dan Driscoll has presented the rationale for not inviting the Europeans and the Ukrainians to the negotiations. Driscoll said it kept the process more manageable, he said. President Trump wants peace now. The more cooks in the kitchen, the harder it is to handle and a greater probability of spoiling the broth. So the Americans made a conscious decision to exclude the Europeans from the negotiations to keep the process, in Dan Driscoll's words, more manageable and to give peace more of a chance. As the old saying goes, too many cooks spoils the broth.
Right. Who actually negotiated the secret peace plan?
Well, actually, the peace plan was drafted by Donald Trump's aide, Steve Witkoff, and Kremlin advisor Kirill Dmitriev.
I see, yeah.
And this sort of Witkoff-Dmitriev axis is a relationship that has emerged as a key back channel between Washington and Moscow.
Right.
Now, Julie Davis, the America's charge d'affaires in Kiev, also said that although the terms of this deal were punishing for Ukraine, Ukraine had little choice but to accept or face a future much worse than what is currently on offer. Julie Davis said, the deal does not get better from here. It actually gets worse.
Yeah.
And, of course, the U.S. Army Secretary Dan Driscoll has now gone to Moscow for negotiations with senior Russian officials, including President Vladimir Putin.
Mm-hmm. How has President Putin reacted to this peace plan?
Well, actually, President Putin's reaction has been very positive. President Putin said that, I believe this can be used as a basis for a final peace settlement between Russia and Ukraine. Now, Europeans are saying that essentially this sort of peace plan looks like very much to have a huge amount of input from Moscow. So they're saying effectively it's a Russian peace plan. And there was some controversy with U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio, who initially said this was a Russian plan, but later he corrected himself and he said, no, this is a U.S. peace plan.
Oh, I see.
So Rubio actually, well, for some reason, initially, he seemed to confirm that this was actually a Russian plan.
Yeah, right. Tell us more about the details of this peace plan.
Yes, the peace plan put forward by Donald Trump and Steve Witkoff is a little bit controversial as far as the Europeans are concerned because it allows Russia to keep territory which it has gained in this war from Ukraine, namely Donetsk, Luhansk, and as well as Crimea. So the peace plan actually forces Ukraine to hand over other territory in the east of the country that isn't currently occupied by Russia. And most of this territory is in Donetsk region.
I see, yeah.
The agreement also freezes the front lines of the conflict at the Ukrainian oblasts of Kherson and Zaporizhia, the provinces of Kherson and Zaporizhia, which would allow Russia to effectively hold on to the nearby key strategic town of Mariupol. And this has a direct line into the Crimean Peninsula. So this gives Russia a direct line into the Crimean Peninsula. Another key point is that Ukraine will forever be barred from joining NATO. And Russia is very sensitive on this. And the Russians are insisting that Ukraine should never join NATO. And apparently President Trump has agreed to this.
Well,
Trump's peace deal includes many Russian demands. But the Europeans, particularly Britain, France and Germany, are doing everything they can to modify Donald Trump's peace plan in favor of Ukraine. In fact, the latest is that the Ukrainians have made their own alternative proposal for Donald Trump's peace plan. We'll talk more about that later. But Donald Trump has once again reiterated that the Ukraine war with Russia should never have happened in the first place. He said, if I was president, it never would have happened. We're trying to get it ended one way or the other. we have to get it ended. When asked what would happen if Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky didn't sign up to the peace deal, Donald Trump said, then he can continue to fight his little heart out. Trump suggesting there that Ukraine will lose America's support if it didn't sign up to the peace deal with Russia.
I see. European nations have pushed back against Trump's proposed peace plan, which was brokered with the help of the Kremlin without Ukraine's input. In a joint statement released after the Group of 20 meeting on Saturday, European leaders said they believe the plan would bring the conflict closer to the end. But they also said, we believe, therefore, that the draft is a basis which will require additional work. What are your thoughts about Europe's response to this peace plan?
Yes, that's quite right. The European leaders meeting at the G20 summit in Johannesburg, South Africa, they have said that the US peace plan for ending the war in Ukraine will require additional work. Now, the draft plan does endorse some of Russia's demands, such as handing over Ukraine's eastern Donbas region, limiting the number of Ukrainian military personnel, and Ukraine giving up its ambitions to join NATO.
Mm-hmm, right.
And Washington was also insisting that Kiev should give a response and should accept this peace deal by Thanksgiving on Thursday, 27th of November.
Yeah.
Now, European leaders meeting in Johannesburg, South Africa, they discussed Donald Trump's peace plan for Ukraine. In a joint statement, they said the draft includes important elements that will be essential for a just and lasting peace. But they also said it is a basis which will require additional work.
Right.
And the Europeans in Johannesburg, South Africa, insisted that borders must not change by force. So this is one bone of contention. The Europeans seem to be insisting that borders, international borders, should not change by force.
Right.
They added that any elements relating to the European Union and NATO would need their agreements and that they are ready to engage in order to ensure that a future peace is sustainable. The statement in Johannesburg, South Africa, was signed by European leaders, leaders of Britain, France, Germany, Spain, Italy, Netherlands, Ireland, Finland, Norway, as well as officials from the European Union and the prime ministers of Canada and Japan.
Right.
Now, speaking to reporters in Johannesburg, South Africa, British Prime Minister Keir Starmer said leaders were concerned about US proposals to cap Ukraine's military because it's fundamental that Ukraine has to be able to defend itself after a ceasefire agreement. US, Ukrainian and European national security advisors met in Geneva, Switzerland on Sunday, 23rd of November, and they went through quite a bit of this detail. The French President Emmanuel Macron called into question the efficacy of the G20 group. Macron said the group, the world's biggest economies, is at risk. G20 is at risk because of its inability to find common ground and resolve major crises. Macron said the G20 may be coming to the end of a cycle. He warned, we are living in a moment of geopolitics in which we are struggling to resolve major crises together around this table, including with members who are not present today. That's a reference to the United States because Donald Trump actually boycotted the G20 meeting in South Africa.
Right,
Emmanuel Macron said the 19 countries present in Johannesburg were struggling to find consensus on issues such as humanitarian law and sovereignty. And commenting on the U.S. peace plan for the Russia-Ukraine war, Macron said there can be no peace in Ukraine without Ukrainians, without respect for their sovereignty.
I see.
So that's Emmanuel Macron. And other European leaders were similarly, sort of, they were a bit skeptical about President Trump's peace plan for Ukraine.
Yeah.
So they were somewhat skeptical.
Right. Listening to the Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran, English Radio. This program entitled, That Was the Week That Was. Are European leaders rallying behind Zelensky, ready to defy Trump's attempt to fast-track a peace deal with Russia?
Yes, that's exactly what they're doing. They're effectively rallying behind Zelensky. and they're trying to thwart Donald Trump's fast-track approach to a peace deal with Russia. The latest is that US and Ukraine said they have created an updated and refined peace framework. So they have created an updated and refined version of this peace plan to end the war with Russia. And this came just hours after European countries proposed their own alternative plan that omitted some of the pro-Russia points in the original Donald Trump peace plan for Ukraine. So America's Secretary of State Marco Rubio had a meeting in Geneva, Switzerland on Sunday, 23rd of November, with a Ukrainian delegation led by Zelensky's chief of staff, Andrei Yermak.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And Marco Rubio said he was very optimistic about progress in the talks. He also said that the two countries would try to fully uphold Ukraine's sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as discussions began in Geneva on Sunday, Donald Trump said Ukraine had shown zero gratitude for U.S. efforts to end the war with Russia.
I see. Yeah.
Now, this was a bit at odds with a statement from Volodymyr Zelensky, who said he was personally grateful to Donald Trump for America's military assistance and the military assistance that Kiev had received from Washington. And he also specifically he thanked Washington for sending Kiev Javelin missiles, which he said had saved Ukrainian lives.
Yeah.
And there was a strange episode, as I mentioned earlier. U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio seemed to admit that the White House plan was actually conceived in Moscow, but he then sort of corrected himself, insisted that the plan was Donald Trump's plan and it was a U.S.
Yeah,
plan.
Right, yeah.
So as far as European allies, as far as the Europeans are concerned, we can say that the Europeans were blindsided by the secret negotiations going on between Washington and Moscow.
Yeah.
But they have now come up with an alternative plan, a sort of what they call a Kiev-friendly plan of their own, which they presented on Sunday, 23rd of November.
Yeah.
The alternative European plan says negotiations over territory should take place after a ceasefire is agreed and should start from the line of contact, which is the existing front lines
right.
in Ukraine.
Yeah.
This alternative European plan says both parties would agree how any truce would be monitored under America's supervision. Now, unlike Donald Trump's plan, the European alternative plan does not call for Kiev to withdraw from cities which it controls at the moment in the eastern Donbass region.
Yeah.
And crucially, this alternative European plan does not explicitly rule out Ukraine's membership of NATO, but it does say that there is no consensus over Ukraine's membership in NATO, that some NATO countries are opposed to Ukraine's membership,
I
but
see.
It doesn't rule
yeah.
it out altogether.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now, in the alternative European plan, they propose that Russia should give up the occupied Zaporizhia nuclear power plant station to the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, the United Nations nuclear watchdog,
right.
and the IAEA should split power 50-50 between Moscow and Kiev.
Mm-hmm.
And another key difference in this alternative European plan is that the Europeans are saying Ukraine's army should be capped in peacetime at 800,000 personnel, which is 200,000 more than the Donald Trump's peace plan, which capped it at 600,000. So the Europeans have increased 600,000 to 800,000. So these are the key differences between the European plan and Donald Trump's peace
mm-hmm.
plan for Ukraine.
Yeah. To sum up very briefly then, Donald Trump is putting pressure on Vladimir Zelensky to accept his peace plan to end the war with Russia. But the Europeans have come up with the alternative peace plan, which is more in favor of Kiev. It remains to be seen whether Zelensky would sign Trump's peace plan or throw his weight behind the alternative European peace plan. Thank you, Mr. Drakshani, for your insightful analysis.
Thanks for inviting me.
For more on these and other critical issues, be sure to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. And that brings us to the end of today's program. Join us again next time for another edition of That Was the Week That Was. Take care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, staying on the path. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z here on English Radio with me, Sister Zainab. And look, staying on the path. So the path is obviously the straight path. And yeah, there are different things we can say about this, because obviously we have our individual effort, which is just us and our inner nature trying to encourage ourselves to stay on this path, dealing with the flaws we have inside ourselves, asking Allah for guidance. And I really would remind all of us to ask for guidance from Allah on a daily basis. Because really, if we do not ask Allah for guidance, we have to also understand that, you know, shaitan is there. And shaitan is just waiting for us to not be so observant, or to just, you know, think that some sins we've maybe committed aren't such serious sins. And you know, it's so easy. It'd be so easy for us to just fall off from the path, or not even, maybe we're not even totally on the path. We're just sort of hanging on, basically. That's sort of my image. So I pray that we're able to sort of ask Allah for help in purifying ourselves, so we do have that chance to somehow stay on the path. But, you know, there's another aspect to this. Staying on the path is also influenced by people around us. And look, I have to say, this is which one is more important? Well, look, if we look at the stories of our imams, the infallibles, for sure, it would not matter what is going around, what sort of evil people are around the infallibles, the pure-hearted people. They're on the path. They are so close to Allah. But, you know, most of us, we're not like that. We are fallible. It doesn't take much, for sure, with some or many of us to, you know, just deviate a little bit. So that is why it's really important that we surround ourselves with, you know, good people, like-minded people, inshallah. Welcome back to A to Z here on I'm Being Trade with me, Sister Zainab, and I'm talking about a particular aspect of staying on the path, which means sort of surrounding ourselves, or at least just being a bit aware of who the people are around us, so we don't start to. Because, look, we have the tendency in some ways to, you know, fall in with the people who are around us, who to sort of imitate a little bit or take on board some of the ways of living, some of the habits, some of the thoughts of people that we are around a lot of the time. So obviously we don't want to sort of take on board things that are not such good thoughts or not such good or moral habits. So let's just be a bit aware of that. And I just wanted to mention The example of one of the martyrs from the Holy Offence, Saeed Jan Bozorgi, he, for example, was very careful with the company he chose. He was so careful that, for example, when he was going through courtship, so when he had sort of met with one family, before he actually sort of met his sort of future wife, one of the candidates he was sort of, he met in her family's home, he realized, and this must be going back to, I think this goes back to the 80s, when they had what's, and we don't even know this nowadays, almost called a VCR player, so a video player. In those days, that was considered a sign of a non-religious family. So that, for him, was enough. That was all the information he needed to understand, okay, this is not a religious family, this is not a suitable environment for me. And so obviously nothing progressed with that courtship, of course. And, you know, this is something that we need to be careful with. And look, I talk about this a lot. And they do say that if we want to know who someone is, look at their friends. And, you know, I was just thinking to myself the other day, and I was counting my blessings and thinking, oh, alhamdulillah, Allah has sent me some beautiful friends. And look, alhamdulillah, they're amazing people, alhamdulillah. But for sure, it's so difficult. And I just pray that all of us can, on the one hand, say, alhamdulillah, look at the wonderful, caring, reliable people we have in our lives, these amazing people Allah has sent to us. And then also just be a bit aware, and especially maybe when we're thinking about our children, who are the people in their lives and also in our lives? Do we have good people in our lives? Are there people we need to maybe just be a bit more careful with? So these are our thoughts, and that was it for today. And I pray that you tune into another episode of A to Z here on IRB English Radio. And farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
That love strikes only once. That precious moment I offer you. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rope? You are my presence, gives me strength, gives vision to my sight. Someday faith will increase, someday our wars will cease, someday there'll be justice, someday there will be possess, I offer you. I want to be someone whom you can trust. Come save us from a world that's so unjust. Where is
Good day to all our dear listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, your trusted companion for reflection, dialogue, and discovery. And now we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran is considered one of the most significant sources which gave rise to the development of the Islamic art and architecture, especially the so-called Quranic arts of calligraphy and illumination. The Holy Quran is divided into 30 equal parts. There are 114 chapters or surah and 6,236 verses or ayahs. The longest chapter of the Quran is Al-Baqarah with 286 verses, which is the second surah of the Holy Quran, while the shortest surah is Al-Kawthar with only 3 verses. Now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Be with us. For the beginning, enjoy another segment of our diverse radio productions. After that, we'll have Foresight with host Sayyid Shahriyar Naqvi, joined by various famous English speakers and lecturers. This program focuses on the practical application of worshipping Allah and servitude to God in relation to addressing contemporary challenges. Get ready for a truly insightful discussion. Next up, Round the World with Reporters take you on a global adventure. This program transports you with fascinating reports from correspondents worldwide, covering culture, politics, and more. Round the World with Reporters connects you to the world's pulse with the stories that inform and inspire. Following that, we will have another segment of radio productions for this broadcast. Stay tuned for the next segment of our radio production.
On November 20th, inside a packed IAEA Board of Governors meeting room in Vienna, a familiar drama played out once again. With 19 votes in favor, the European Troika, joined by Washington, pushed through yet another resolution demanding that Iran fully and immediately expand cooperation with nuclear inspectors. The text calls on Tehran to hand over precise data about its 60% enriched uranium stockpiles and to open the gates of its nuclear facilities to agency personnel, among many other demands. But Tehran saw this coming. Iranian diplomats had warned that any new hostile measures would reflect Western political ambitions, not nuclear facts. And they point to what they call the real trigger for today's crisis: the June attacks on Iran's safeguarded nuclear facilities carried out by the United States and the Israeli regime. Once again, Iran's peaceful nuclear program has become a convenient stage for political theater, pressure that has never succeeded in stopping Iran from pursuing its legitimate nuclear rights. It's a game that seems to never end. That's how Iran frames the IAEA's approach, a process designed to keep Tehran in a permanent limbo until it yields to Western demands. Russia, China, and Niger voted against the resolution. 12 other countries abstained. The split vote underscored a truth everyone in the room already knew: the board is deeply polarized and nowhere close to consensus. In a joint statement, 8 countries, that is Belarus, China, Cuba, Iran, Nicaragua, Russia, Venezuela, and Zimbabwe, condemned the U.S. and Israeli attacks on Iranian nuclear facilities and denounced the push for a new resolution. They urge member states to resist politicizing Iran's nuclear file and reject the draft entirely. While the resolution ultimately passed, the combined 12 abstentions and 3 no votes revealed what Iran called a gap between reality and truth inside the agency. Dr. Afifeh Abedi, a prominent journalist and foreign policy researcher, provided us with her analysis of the vote's composition.
در ادامه این روند به نظر میرسه که قطعنامه هم که از طرف شورای حکام
It appears that the resolution adopted by the Board of Governors with a very narrow and fragile margin, as you know it received 19 votes in favor and the combined number of votes against and abstentions was almost the same, can once again be described as a political move designed to serve the maximum pressure campaign pursued by the West and the Zionist regime against Iran.
Tehran went further, describing the resolution as an unconstructive attempt by the European Troika and the U.S. to compensate for their failed snapback attempt at the U.N. Senior political analyst Dr. Hossein Kanani Moghaddam offered further insight into the resolution.
The core content of this resolution is to impose a three-month deadline, after which the case would be referred to the UN Security Council, enabling the Council to pass a resolution against Iran and take action. If we think of this resolution as a nuclear reactor, the core of that reactor, in terms of impact, is that it confirms the snapback mechanism, reinstates the six previous resolutions, and once again alleges Iran's lack of cooperation. It does not call for the suspension of Iran's nuclear activities, but for their complete shutdown. It also reinforces the requirement for Iran to return to the safeguards agreement it accepted and signed in 2003, an agreement that is binding and legally enforceable because it clearly outlines Iran's obligations. This resolution effectively revives Iran's file, which was close to being removed from the Board of Governors' agenda. It states that in every upcoming board session, Iran's nuclear case must remain one of the items on the agenda.
The irony, Iran notes, is that the IAEA itself has acknowledged the very real consequences of the June attacks. Normal safeguards were disrupted, inspectors were withdrawn, and Iran, saying it acted in good faith, still allowed verification activities to resume at facilities unaffected by the attacks. Grossi's own report recognized Iran's domestic legal requirements and affirmed the agency's commitment to respecting Iranian security concerns. Yet the sponsors of the resolution barely mentioned any of this. During special board sessions, they avoided reference to the attacks entirely, even though the IAEA's official report documents them. The EU, speaking for its 27 members, stressed that diplomacy is the only viable path forward. With six UN resolutions reinstated, the EU said all members are now obligated to require Iran to suspend all enrichment, reprocessing and heavy water activities. The Union insisted Iran had sidestepped its JCPOA commitments for 6 years and that its enriched uranium stockpile has ballooned to nearly 50 times the JCPOA limit. Mr. Hassan Beheshtipour, a senior political analyst, placed the recent resolution against Iran in context.
These resolutions are essentially a continuation of the nuclear case-building process against Iran. Since August 2002, Iran's peaceful nuclear activities were turned into an international issue, and from that point onward, it has been called Iran's nuclear file, while in reality it's a manufactured file. This case was created for Iran, and one of the main platforms where this case building happens is the IAEA and its Board of Governors. The importance of this resolution is not simply that another resolution has been issued and Iran will not implement it, so it does not matter. It does matter because they are creating documentation against us. When a country is discussed and voted on in a 35-member body, and an 8-paragraph text is issued as a ruling, that text becomes another sheet added to the previous ones. Iran's file at the Board of Governors includes over 120 Director General reports issued every 3 months and more than 40 resolutions. The resolution adopted in this recent round is effectively the 10th in the latest phase. From an international standpoint, the problem is that each new resolution becomes another documented claim layered onto the previous ones, strengthening their narrative. The other key issue is that this gives Germany, the UK, France, and behind the scenes the US and Israel a pretext. They can now cite these resolutions as justification for taking new actions or imposing additional measures against Iran.
According to EU claims, Iran holds more than 440 kilograms of 60% enriched uranium and over 10 significant quantities of highly enriched material. Some of this, they allege, has been unaccounted for over 5 months. With those accusations on the table, the Troika defended their decision to activate snapback, reviving 6 old UN Security Council resolutions and using them as a legal basis for the new joint resolution with Washington. What is the significance of the recent anti-Iranian resolution adopted by the IAEA, and what would be the possible repercussions?
در واقع نتیجه این قدنامه همون سندسازی که عرض کردم و
One of the outcomes of this resolution is exactly the document building process I mentioned earlier. They are trying to create legitimacy for actions that are in fact illegitimate. When a nuclear site is operating under IAEA supervision, like Fordow, Natanz, or Isfahan, the agency issues detailed reports on them every 3 months. These facilities are inspected, transparent, internationally recognized, and engage in peaceful activity. So when such sites are attacked, that attack is an illegal act under international law because it targets facilities under IAEA oversight that are in full compliance with the NPT. Yet they attempt to justify this unlawful behavior through the very resolutions issued against Iran. Even before the Zionist regime's attack on Iran, a resolution had already been passed, and these resolutions are then used as political cover. In other words, they are manufacturing legitimacy. Under international law, as long as a site is under IAEA supervision and complying with the NPT, no state has the right to attack it. But through these resolutions, they try to turn the situation into a political asset, using it to increase pressure on Iran, push for further isolation, discourage other countries from engaging with Iran, and build negative media narratives. They create a wide range of storylines around these issues. Yet, when you look closely, there is not a single piece of evidence, according to the agency itself, that Iran is pursuing nuclear weapons.
On safeguards, the Europeans argued Iran has delayed verification of enriched materials and failed to implement several NPT obligations. They also insisted that Tehran submit a special report on the damaged facilities, grant access to key sites, and resolve what they call unresolved issues. Unable to meet their own JCPOA commitments, the Europeans now accuse Iran of failing to restore trust and transparency, particularly regarding enriched uranium stockpiles. Dr. Kanani Mokaddam stated that the West's hidden agenda is to overthrow the Islamic Republic. What do you think is the real reason and motivation behind the European Troika's action? And basically, do you think there exists a hidden agenda contrary to what they state and express?
The overarching plan the West is pursuing regarding Iran is essentially a Libya-style model. The idea is to first dismantle Iran's nuclear capabilities and remove its equipment, then intensify pressure on Iran's missile program and regional policies. After that, NATO and the UK would be in a position to carry out military action